Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jacquemin. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Amen. Hey, the hope of the gospel is that you can sing hallelujah in the middle of the storm. In the middle of the mystery, when you don't know what's coming or what's going to happen, you can sing hallelujah. That's the hope we have in Christ. I guess I should preach the message I already decided on, but you said sing louder, and I was starting to sing louder. Man, it's good to be with you this morning. Ruth, you didn't have to come 8,000 miles for me, but hey, it's wonderful to see you. Pastor Marty wasn't planning on being away, but he's caring for his father, and so with some health issues, so lift them up in prayer. Send Marty an encouraging message if you think about it. But I'm thankful to be here this morning. Somebody said this is the happiest Sunday of the month. It's Donut Sunday. I know we have lots of reasons to smile this morning. Football's back, right? UNC fans have a reason to smile. NC State fans, ECU, you know, I'm sorry. Clemson, you know, we don't even really want to talk to you, to be honest. But it's a good time of the year. Welcome to our 11 o'clock service. I'm excited to be able to open God's Word with you, to continue in Acts. If you're visiting, if you're in town for Labor Day weekend with family, I'll catch you up to speed. We've been in the book of Acts for the whole year, watching the church come to life. We've been seeing the birth of the church, and we've been seeing the Spirit of God descend on the believers, the Gentiles, you and I, right? We've seen how we've been adopted into the family of God. And so we've been praying as we've called this series the Go and Tell series. We've been asking God, Lord, convict us and challenge us and give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to be people who receive your gospel and go and tell. Right? We want to look like what we are seeing in Acts. And so our Go and Tell series is all about embracing the mission and embracing the commission that Jesus has for us. There's a name wall right out here. This one's filled. The one in the lobby is one that you can continue to keep in front of you. Go write the names of people that you have interacted with and had gospel conversations with. Pray for them. Continue to fill that wall. We want to be a church that goes and tells, right? And so we'll continue in Acts this morning. You can be turning to chapter 14. We'll be in chapter 14, and we'll kind of spend our time looking at the timeline of Paul's life, just within his first missionary journey. And we'll observe a few things and see how there are truths within this story that Luke has for us, and our prayer is that the Spirit would then speak those into our life so that we could be disciples who run this race with perseverance, disciples who finish well, disciples who can sing hallelujah in the midst of the mystery, in the midst of the suffering. And we'll go through this text and observe those things. But we come to chapter 14, and in context, remember, this is within and in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey, which I hope we can just understand that this missionary journey, that's an outflow of the church. That's a natural response of a Spirit-filled community, right? Bayleaf is a mission-minded church, not because we wrote it into our church strategy early on, but because when the gospel comes together and when the Spirit dwells, it naturally sins, right? So the day that missions dies at this church is the day that this church dies. And we are not going to be that church. We want to be a church that sees these missionary journeys as the natural outflow of a gospel community. But we find early in Paul's ministry moments of defeat, failures, if you will. We see in chapter 13, as the church has sent them out, as the church commissions them and the Spirit sends them, as we did with Bill up here, right? Our church is commissioning. They sent Paul out and Barnabas and John Mark, and we saw Paul's first sermon, right? Or what's considered his first sermon, which is a big moment in the life of a preacher. You know, it's a nerve-wracking moment. It's one you just hope, you just don't forget. You just don't crash and burn, right? That's kind of the goal. And my experience, I had my first sermon right here on a Sunday night, and you graciously received me. But in Paul's first sermon, the poor guy is run out of town. Thank you for not kicking my family out of the city of Raleigh after my first sermon. But that's Paul's first beginning experience in this missionary journey and along this pathway of discipleship. And that's where we find him in chapter 14, having been kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia. We come into the city of Iconium. And as we observe his ups and downs, as we look at the timeline of Paul's journey, my prayer is that God would illuminate and bring to surface the things in our life that we count as excuses or we count as weaknesses. And that we would take our weaknesses this morning and we would hold them in front of God and we would surrender them to God and say, Lord, use them. God, leverage my weakness for your kingdom. Because what we'll see is a man who is unstoppable in a lot of ways. A man with a drive and a motivation that is unmatched. But my question is, where does that come from? There's no way an ordinary man can be stoned half to death in this passage, get up, walk to the next city, and then go back to the previous cities and make disciples. There's just no way. I don't care how driven you are. There's something else at work here, and that's what we want to embrace this morning. And so, read with me, if you would, just 19 through 23. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, right? They had followed him now because they're so angry. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day! If I get a bad haircut, I like to hide out for a couple days. You know what I mean? Paul is half dead, and he's saying, no, I'm not slowing down. I mean, even his friends would have been like, dude, it's okay to stop. But something's at work here in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it's not happening in his own strength. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. They went back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that's where we find ourselves. Now, the observations I want to make on the front end will lead us into this context to hope show us some truth. Keep in mind, getting to this point in Paul's ministry has been, by man's consideration, a failure. It has been moment after moment of defeat. As he goes into Antioch to preach his first sermon, he's kicked out. He gets to Iconium, and it seems that there's early victory. There's people being saved. People are coming to know the Lord, and Paul's thinking, okay, that was rough, but at least I'm on the right track now. But if you look at the beginning of 14, quickly division arises. And from division comes violence. And because of violence, Paul flees, and he goes to another city. Discouraged at this point, I'm sure. So he gets to Lystra, and then there's a miraculous healing. Right? Okay, now things are turning around for Paul's ministry and for what God has called Paul to do. There's a miraculous healing, but Paul finds quickly that people still don't get it. Because he sees that, and you can read it in chapter 14, that the people are, they're attributing the healing to Hermes and Zeus, the pagan gods of the culture, right? instead of putting their faith in the living God, Paul sees that their allegiance and their loyalty is to their culture, right? And when we elevate cultural idols above the faith in a living God, we have destruction. And at this point, Paul doesn't know what to do. God, there was a miracle that happened in front of their eyes, yet they're blind. Some of us say, man, it would be easier to believe in Jesus if he was just right here, right in front of me. It scares me to death to think about who I would have been if I lived in the first century with Jesus. Chances are I would not have believed. I would have stood there and said, crucify him, because of blindness. This is what happens when we can't take our weakness and surrender it to the Lord. The people would rather be loyal to their culture and to their pagan gods than to have faith in a living God. And Paul is distressed. And where we pick up is Paul lying on his back outside of a city. Battered, beaten, bruised, bloodied. It couldn't get any worse. He left Antioch and Jerusalem pretty excited. John Mark learned quickly this wasn't the life he wanted to live, so he left him. Barnabas is still there. But nothing's gone right. My goodness, a crippled man from birth is walking and the people still won't see the living God. And here he is stoned to death, thinking and asking the question, how do I keep going? God, I thought you called me to this. Man, that's where God is meeting you and finding you this morning. You're asking, how do I keep going? How do I keep going in the faith? Sometimes Christianity, it just seems more trouble than it's worth. How do I keep growing? How do I keep going in my marriage? How do I keep going in my job? How do I keep going? Right? That's where Paul is. There's just nothing's gone right, and he's asking this question, God, I thought you called me to this. So I read this passage and I ask the question, how does he keep going? How does he get up off the ground and the next day go to another city to make disciples? How is the church in the 21st century going to reflect this example? It's not going to be found in our own strengths. It's not going to be found in our gifts or our talents or our performances. God did not build the church based on our accomplishments. He built it on his strength. And his power is on display through your weakness, is what Paul is learning in this moment and will later write. And so we want to come to a place where we observe the weaknesses. We say, certainly Paul's not motivated here because of success, because nothing's going right. There's something else at work. Millions of people every year, they buy self-help books, right? They take tests to learn their personality better, which is not a bad thing. God has gifted you. He's given you strengths. He's given you talents. He certainly has, and we're not here to neglect those things. But he didn't give you them so that you could depend on them for salvation and for security and for fulfillment. That's not why he gave you those things. He gave you them to leverage for the kingdom of God. But there's also some weaknesses at play here. And he gave us these weaknesses to leverage for the kingdom as well. And in our culture, that's a very foreign thing. Our culture boasts in performance and imperfection. Social media exists to make life look like it's better than it is. And we spend time adding filters to the brokenness of life, pretending that our family situation is perfect, pretending that our mental state is okay, pretending that everything's all right. And this morning God says, come to me and be vulnerable. Come to me and be transparent. The world doesn't need another person to say they're perfect and they're fine. They need a person to say, I'm broken. The world needs a person who's authentic. And the church stands as the place where authenticity is okay. Because there's a gospel that comes and meets you in that authenticity and in that brokenness and in that messiness and says, come as you are. I want you, God says. So Paul finds himself in this moment, yet he gets up. How do we do this? First, I'll challenge us to embrace our weakness. Don't waste your weakness. Embrace your weakness. And I'll qualify what a weakness may mean, because it means different things for different people. Someone told me this morning their weakness is eating donuts. I get it. But weakness, and I'm using this almost interchangeably with hardship, because hardship will lead to weakness, and weakness will sideline us. The weakness is what becomes the excuse, right? Whether it's mental weakness, mental illness, whether it's physical, whether it's life circumstances, we take those things and we sideline ourselves and say, I'm no good right now. And the God of the Bible did not send his son to die on the cross so that you could waste this weakness. He came so that you could put it before him and say, leverage it for your kingdom. He used a symbol for brutality and death as the symbol for victory and life. You see, God's in the business of taking brokenness and taking messiness and taking weakness and making beautiful things out of it. So we got to embrace our weakness. We got to identify it, and then we got to embrace it. Paul does this, I think, when he's lying on the ground. I wonder what, when he got up off the ground and half conscious, his next step really determines the trajectory and the fulfillment of the New Testament, doesn't it? Because if he takes his suffering in that moment and uses it as a hook to hang his hat on, it's over. So he could have gone home. But if he takes his suffering and uses it as a sword to go into battle, he goes to Derbe, or back into Lystra and then to Derbe. So we've got to ask that question this morning. Hardships are inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. We can either use it as a hook to hang our hat on. We can either numb it. We can either suppress it. We can avoid it. We can medicate it. We can drink ourselves away. Or we can say, I'll embrace it. And in my weakness, God, you will be made powerful. Your power will be on display. God says to you this morning, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for your greatest sin, your greatest weakness. So Paul's motivation here is not found in his own strength. It's not found in his natural God-given motivation or drive. It's not found in his intellect. There's something else. We'll keep going. What else do we have to do? Well, embrace your weakness, and then we have to leverage our weakness. We have to use it for the kingdom. There was an interview the other week between Stephen Colbert and Anderson Cooper. Colbert is a comedian, took over for David Letterman in The Late Show. Anderson Cooper is a CNN analyst and anchor. And the two were on camera. And it was a unique interview because you see sides of their personalities that you rarely see. They're serious. They were mourning in some ways. But the two men connected through grief. Both of them had lost their fathers at age 10 and had to navigate life without a dad. And both dealt with that in different ways. And at one point in the interview, Anderson Cooper looks at Stephen Colbert and references a quote that Colbert had said at a point in the past, which was this: what punishments of God are not gifts, Colbert said. What punishments of God are not gifts? In other words, he was saying grief can be turned into a gift. And Cooper looks at him and, with tears in his eyes and a shaky voice with the cameras on him, says, do you really believe that? And that's what the world looks at right now, and it looks at the church and it says, do you really believe it? Do you really believe there's a God who loves you? Look at what's happening. Surely there's not a God who loves you. You really believe Jesus cares about you that much? Well, then why did this happen? Do you really believe it? That answer is answered with a life. It's not a sentence. There's a testimony that answers that question. Paul is unfolding the answer to that question in his testimony, because he will march back into Lystra, march back into Iconium, back into Antioch of Poseida, bloodied, bruised, and beaten, and say, yes, I believe it. And it's worth it too. And in that moment, Colbert looked at Anderson Cooper, and he said, yes, I do believe that. He said, it's a gift to exist. He went on and said, what's the point of being here and being human if I can't be the most human I can be? I want to be the most human I can be, and that involves acknowledging and ultimately being grateful for the things that I wish did not happen because they gave me a gift. And he goes on to talk about how the gift is how he connects with people who have experienced loss and experienced suffering. He's taken a tragedy and he's made it a tool that he can use for a greater purpose. I'm not here to promote Colbert's theology, but I am here to say that's an example of taking weakness and making it a weapon. I stood downtown at the abortion clinic yesterday morning praying that God would intercede and that God would convict these young mothers. And guess who stood with me? Post-abortive women. Women who have gone through that tragedy but had found healing and forgiveness in Jesus because they decided to take what was sinful and bring it to Jesus, and he healed it. And they said, okay, I'm going to now use this story. I'm not going to put it on the shelf. I'm not going to pretend it never happened. I'm not going to try to erase it. I'm not going to try to forget about it. I'm going to take it with me, and I'm going to use it as a weapon. And I'm going to plead with these other mothers that this is not the answer. Church, we're not here to hide the fact that we're sinners. Patrick prayed at our 8:30 service, referencing the woman in Luke 7 who is a known sinner and walked herself into a house with the religious elite. And she was the one who received forgiveness of sin. Her name is written in the pages of Scripture because she wasn't afraid to say, I'm a sinner. At some point, we have to embrace our weakness. At some point, we have to begin to leverage them or we will burn out. Paul did not do this in his own strength. If he had, he would have given up. At some point, we have to say, God, take my weakness. Leverage my inability. What's holding you back this morning? What are the things that sideline us? What are the things that we use as excuses? My introvert friends, speaking of introverts, when we ask you guys to turn and shake hands, I see some of you freaking out. I get it. Not everybody is a people person. And my introvert friends say, well, I'm not a goer and I'm not a teller. That's just not who I am. Okay, God has uniquely created personalities. I get that. But at what point does a personality disposition become an excuse for us? Jesus did not say, go and make disciples extroverts. No, he said, go and make disciples, period, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so whatever our excuse is or what sidelines us, maybe you're in a season of depression and you say, man, I'm just paralyzed. I know how debilitating that can be. And you say, I'm out of commission right now. And I would challenge you and say, that's not what God intends. I would say, own it, embrace it, present it, confess it. Can this be a place where pain is wept over, sin is confessed, hardships are discussed? Can it be that place? Can vulnerability reign here? Yes, it can, because Jesus is Lord. The gospel allows you to come in your messiness. It allows you to come in your brokenness. Paul had no intention of cleaning himself up, pretending like he didn't just almost die and go back into Lystra. He went immediately, bloodied and bruised and beaten, boasting in the fact that he alone is incapable. But when we do that, when we begin to harness our weakness, the power of God is on full display. So that leads us then to boast in our weakness. We have to embrace it. We have to then leverage it. And then, church, we get to boast in our weakness. We don't have to sit and pretend that we've got it together. We don't have to say our church is the greatest. We've got the most talent. No, we can say we're just a bunch of people who are incapable and unable to do life on our own. But there's a Savior who gives us hope. There's a Savior who rescues us. Verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The places that threatened Paul kicked them out through violence. He goes back to. And I'm still reading this asking, how? What drives a man to do something like that? Are some people just given that extra dose of enthusiasm from God? I took a grown man to lunch the other day who was giddy over a hamburger. He was so overjoyed over a hamburger. I thought, I want to be that happy about a hamburger. I wish I was that happy about anything. Right? And I was thinking, maybe he's just naturally like that. Well, perhaps some are more naturally given to certain dispositions, but that's not what sustains Paul. That's not what drives Paul. That's not what drives us. Your journey in discipleship is not dependent on your own strength and your own ability or your personality or your performance. It's just not, because eventually you'll burn out. What you're strong at today might not be what you're strong at tomorrow. So if your faith is built on that, it'll crumble eventually. But if we can boast in our weaknesses, if we can say this morning, His grace is sufficient for me, that will lead us to a long life of discipleship. So Paul will write eventually, as he's living this out in this moment, he will say to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 12, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Right? Because the Christian life is no place for hardship. The Christian life is no place for some of these situations, and that's where we get stuck. We sang it. You sang, my chains have been broken. But do you feel it? Do you believe it? Broken chains don't mean problems are erased. They just means you are now free to use that problem as an opportunity for the kingdom. You take hardship and you make it into something that God uses to build His kingdom. So Paul's finding that out. He says, I wanted this thorn in my flesh to leave me. But he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong. I pray that the surrounding culture would look at this church and see a people who are not boasting in accomplishments, but boasting in what He accomplished on the cross. So what's the motivation? What's the answer? What's driving him? It's that. It's the cross. What God, or what man meant for evil, God used for good. God brought forth the symbol of brutality and made it a sign of victory. And when Paul is lying on the ground, he sees the cross, but he also sees what's beyond the cross. And this is where the aim of the Christian lies: the resurrection. So when Paul walked into Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Poseidon, and he said, look at me. He said, guess what? I get a new body. Right? Because this isn't the end. The cross is not the end of the story. Resurrection awaits. And Paul saw that. His motivation had nothing to do with his own ambition or his own personality or his own giftings. His motivation was driven by resurrection. It was what lies beyond the cross. A lot of times our Christian life can seem like a lot of crucifixion, a lot of hardship. It seems to stop there sometimes. But the hope, the reason we sing hallelujah in the midst of the mystery and in the midst of the storm, is because of what lies on the other side of the cross: resurrected life. Paul's not a superhero. He's not the untouchable man. He's just a guy who said, whether it be pain, weakness, hardship, whether I am blessed beyond belief, whether it be good or whether it be bad, Lord, here it is. Use it. He didn't hide his bad and say, here's my good, God, make something of it. He brought him whole, his whole self. Incapable or inabilities and flaws and mess and sin, he brought it all. He said, God, if you're sufficient, then here I am. Church, can we say that this morning? God, your grace is sufficient. That's your promise to me. Here's my weaknesses. Here they are. Here's my sin. Here's my confession. Now let's leverage it. Let's use it for the kingdom. So let's embrace that this morning. Let's leverage it, and then let's boast in it. Maybe be known by people who boast in our weakness to make his name famous, not our own name famous. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for our time this morning. God, I'm grateful that you would use someone who is incapable of communicating in the best way to preach your word. God, I pray that this morning we would be a people who boast in our weakness. In this time, I pray you would convict us of the things that sideline us so that we would stop using them as excuses, Lord, and we would then give them to you so that you can use them. Father, I pray for the people in here who are on the verge of making hard decisions in life. They sense you leading them in a direction, but they have yet to take the step in that direction. God, I pray for that person, Lord, that they would embrace the mystery because of the hope that lies within it. God, I lift them up to you. I lift up this people, this congregation, and I ask, Lord, that we would be marked by the cross. Because, Lord, that is the demonstration of your power, not our power. Lord, we surrender this moment to you. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.